Well, good morning, church. Thank you, Pastor Dave, for that sweet prayer. I was under the weather and was contemplating whether I could make it. It was getting pretty bad. So the Lord poured out grace, though, and I'm thankful to be here this morning. It's very difficult to be away from my own church that I love dearly. But when Dave asked me to do this, I wanted to really try to make it work because you have lent your pastor to us at Redemption House for several years now, and he is an incredible blessing. I just want you to know that. I think the guys would probably testify they're here this morning, but just his love for the Word. Every time I sit down with Dave, he always has a text in his mouth. I mean, he just always has a new text that he's meditating on and going deeper with, and he loves people. And so I just want to encourage your pastor and just say how blessed you are, but also one of the big just motivations to come here and bless you guys was because of the blessing that your church is with the Ministry of Redemption House. So thank you, brother, and thank you, church. For having me here this morning. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Though I'm primarily going to be focusing in on one verse, verse 23. The context is important, so we're going to read Proverbs 4, 20 through 27, and then kind of the main exposition is going to be on verse 23 itself. Now, just one other thing, and then we'll read God's word and pray one more time. I'm going to have slides up there, and I'm going to say the word keep a lot. On your notes, it says guard your heart. I had one of those moments I memorized that verse as a kid, and so they translate that word guard in the NIV, and the ESV says keep. And so when I was typing out my notes, all of my handouts say keep, and I literally typed in guard. So it was kind of the flashback of the old NIV version. So that's why there's an inconsistency for you if you're following along on your handout. They mean the same idea, right? So that's the most important thing. So this is the word of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they, my words, are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Would you pray with me one more time as we jump into God's word? Well, Father, we were reminded through Pastor Dave's prayer about how holy you are, and Lord, your word is the revelation of who you are. And so your word stands above us. Your word, O Lord, is pure and right and holy, Lord. And so may we now come underneath it, and may you bless this weak preacher to deliver your holy and perfect word so that it may be received and delighted in and enjoyed and obeyed to the glory of your great name. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. The greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. Those are the words of John Flavel, the 17th century English Puritan, from the opening pages of his book, Keeping the Heart, a book that he devoted to entirely on this text. So let me ask you, is John Flavel right? I mean, is he right? Is the greatest difficulty that we face after our conversion keeping our heart with God? Let me make it personal for you. Every morning you wake up and you stand in front of the mirror and you brush your teeth and you get ready. Is the heart of the person that you look at in the mirror your most difficult task as a Christian? Well, I think Flavel is right, and I read his words because I think he's right, but they draw us into the urgency of our text. Our text in Proverbs this morning is going to speak to us about the heart and the great urgency by which we are to keep it. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Proverbs, it's a piece of wisdom literature in the Old Testament along with Job and Ecclesiastes. It describes life in God's world and is intended to make us wise, right? Now, we tend to think of the book of Proverbs as kind of like a random collection of wise, pithy sayings, but there's actually a structure to the book of Proverbs. Many of the Proverbs that begin after chapter 10 are ordered in the Bible thematically, but the opening chapters of Proverbs 1 through 9 are actually what you could call a long family discourse, right? So it's an extended conversation about wisdom between a father and his children. Hence, if you skim through the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs, you will see phrases like this over and over in the first 9 chapters. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, chapter 1, verse 8. My son, if you receive my words, chapter 2, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, chapter 3, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, chapter 4, verse 1. And look at the introduction to our section of Scripture. In chapter 20, we see another call for the family of God. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Now, before we drop our anchor in chapter 4, verse 23, it's important to make a couple of points here. Number one, if we are to be wise, we must learn to listen to God speak, as wisdom comes from outside of ourselves. So the Father is telling his children what wisdom looks like. James says it this way, that wisdom comes from above, from the Father. Every good and perfect gift comes to us from above. So if we want to be wise, we have to have an attitude in our heart where we do not look inward, we look outward, and we come with humility to submit and listen to our God speak. I mean, our God is speaking to us through his word this morning, and the result is wisdom, if we take in his words. Now, the second thing, and then we'll jump into verse 23, is that we just need this reminder that the biblical wisdom is good for us. So there will be parts of this text that feel heavy, right? But we must always remember that God's wisdom is the best thing for us. And we have all become wise as members of the church through faith in Jesus Christ, God's wisdom revealed to us. But this text, if we listen to it and we begin to apply it, you're going to be the happiest you will ever be. True blessedness, true joy, true happiness comes from obeying God's word. So let's jump into our text, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Let me read this verse again, because this is where I'm going to spend the majority of my time. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, one of the simple delights of a preacher is when the text you're preaching lends itself to an outline very easily. This text has a very easy outline. So we're going to start with point number one, should be on your handout, and it's the heart. What is it? So before we can obey the instruction, we must know what the heart is. So let me ask you this question. What comes to mind when you think of the word heart? Some, maybe it's the organ that pumps blood throughout your body. To some, it's the place where emotions come from. To the culture, right? Follow your heart is the slogan all the time. Whatever you feel inside, do. Live out. The question we must ask, though, is what does the Bible teach about the heart? So that is the question. What does God mean when he uses the word heart? So let me think through that with us. First, the word heart, if you didn't know this, is used just under 1,000 times in the Bible. It's used more than any other word to describe the inner being of the person. The Old Testament uses the Hebrew term lev and just shy of 600 times, and the word levav roughly 250 times. And in the New Testament, the Greek word for heart, kardia, is used over 150 times. So God cares a lot about this particular concept. So what is it? Well, put simply, the heart is the control center of human behavior. It's the center of your life. It's where your allegiance, inclinations flow from, and it determines the entire direction of your life. John Owen called it the one principle of our moral operations. John Flavel, in his book, called it the controlling source which governs all we think, choose, and live out. To use a metaphor from our text, if your life is like a stream, the fountainhead is your heart, and it determines the entire direction the water of your life flows. So if the heart is poisoned, the entire stream is poisoned. If the heart is corrupt, the entire person is corrupt. Now, I want to dig deeper into the functions of the heart. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on this point because everything is going to be connected to our understanding of the heart. So I want to dig deeper into the inner workings and complexities of the heart. So let me begin with a quote. Craig Troxell from his book, With All Your Heart, writes this. The scripture presents the heart not just as a unity, but also as a trinity of spiritual functions, the mind, the desires, and the will. To put it another way, the heart includes what we know. So he's just getting at kind of our knowledge, our thoughts, intentions, ideas, meditation, memory, things like that. What we love, so that's what we want, what we seek and feel and yearn for, and what we choose. So ultimately, who do you submit to in life or resist, whether we will say yes or no, and all of these things work together to determine what we do. So what I want to do is look briefly at each of these three functions. So we're going to begin with function number one. The heart is your thoughts, your worldview, your knowledge, your reasoning, your thinking, and your interpreting. So God made us with a mind to interpret the world around us, and oh, do we use it. But I want you to see that in the scriptures, the Bible says that your thinking actually comes from your inner person, the heart. Here it is, Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. Look at what Jesus says here. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Do you see what Jesus is doing there? He's locating our thought life as originating in the heart. So the heart thinks. Biblically speaking, the heart thinks. Multiple examples. Look at Psalm 139, verse 23. David writes this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Now, this is a classic example of parallelism in Hebrew poetry, right? So they use a synonymous word in each phrase. So the request to search his heart is followed up by "search my thoughts" as well. They're in the same. Search my inner being. See if there's any wicked way in me. Proverbs 3:5 uses the same parallelism. We love this verse, don't we? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. There's that parallelism again. Your heart is where your understanding and interpreting comes from. So we learn, process, understand, think, and reason from our heart. Now, keep following because this is really important for how God calls us to worship him, right? Number two. The second function of the heart. The heart is where your affections, your desires, and emotions come from. So what you love, what you fear, what you feel. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now notice this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what is Jesus saying? Whatever you value is connected to what your heart truly wants. Whether it's God or money or sex or power or comfort or approval, the heart is what we love and are ultimately committed to. And if you ever noticed this in Matthew chapter 6, we tend to know Matthew chapter 6 as a long passage on anxiety. Jesus connects the treasure of your heart with whatever you're anxious about. So immediately after discussing the treasure of our heart, he goes into a teaching on anxiety and concludes it by saying, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Why? Because anxiety is always connected with what is happening in our heart. I mean, think about it. We're anxious about politics. Why? Because we want a safe and secure country. We're anxious about what kind of world our kids are going to grow up in, right? And that is in our heart, and it manifests as anxiety, right? Whether good or bad, you're always anxious about that which you love. We should be anxious about pleasing God, but so often we tend to be worried because of the sinfulness in our heart. We're worried about what other people might think about it. And so Jesus tells us to seek with our heart the kingdom of God and orient our heart there as we face life in this fallen and broken world. Here's another example in relationships. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. I love this passage, right? And you guys love biblical counseling, so I know you know this passage. It is a very helpful passage to understand how to help anyone who's in a conflict. And what are we going to find in God's word? Again, we're going to find that desires are located in the heart. So what causes quarrels and fights among you? James asks, is it not this? So why does a married couple continue to have conflict? Why do brothers in the church continue to have conflict? He says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Passions, desire, coveting, passions within us. He's locating the centrality of the heart and specifically your desires. When they become disordered, we tend to have conflict because the disordered desires in James chapter 4 are not just against another person, they're against God first and foremost, right? That's where desires are disordered there. So we see that the heart also includes your desires and your passions. Now, third function of the heart. The heart is your will. It's your submission and your obedience. Look at Proverbs 14:14. Same word heart in our text. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. So the word backslider means to turn away or turn back or be disloyal. It's an inclination of the will carried out in this case to turn away from God. But notice how backsliding is both referred to as a disposition of the heart, so we tend to drift away from God in the heart, but also it is behavior. It's filled with the fruit of his ways. So we backslide in heart as well as behavior. And Jesus confirms all of this teaching in the New Testament by teaching us that all we do comes from the heart when he says this in Matthew 15:18-19. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So again, the origin of all that we do traces down to our own hearts. So you know what this means? This means that the words that you speak are a massive indication of who you belong to. They are a massive indication of the true condition of our heart. Your behavior, it tells the world and those around you who you really are and who your heart belongs to. Now, in this way, we can say here that all sinful problems that human beings face in a fallen world are worship problems. Okay, so the greatest command of all that Jesus gives us, right, is what everything hinges on, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, with every part of you. So God wants us to worship him with thinking true and right thoughts about him. That's why the songs we sing on Sunday morning, what are they? They're songs that tell the truth about who God is and what he's done in Christ. And we take those thoughts that we sing and we get them first into our mind, but also he wants us to have a heart that loves him by his grace, that loves him. He doesn't want to come in and just sing lyrics and feel nothing, right? How many wives would be upset, right, if their husband got them a gift for their birthday and he just looked at her and said, I feel nothing for you, but it is my duty and desire to give you this, right? So God wants our affections, but he also wants our obedience, right? So it is important what we do. So all of those parts of the heart are going to be used to worship God. Look with me briefly at 1 Peter 1, and then we'll move on to the next point. But I want you to pay attention about just the whole person in Christ is being conformed and conformed to the image of Christ and worshiping God. So listen for the language of the heart. Listen for things that speak to the mind, to the desires, to the passions, to the will, to obedience, right? Listen for that as we read this text. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is calling his elect exiles in all the conduct of their heart, in the preparation of their mind, setting the hope on the grace, not conformed to the passions or desires of their previous nature, and now he calls them obedient children. There's a text where you just see how the whole person is being transformed to live unto the glory of God. God wants all of our hearts. He wants every aspect of our hearts in right and proper worship. Now, I must say something here, though. It's very, very crucial that I say this here. The heart is not born morally neutral. Okay, so the heart is not born with an angel on one side and a devil on the other side. And so you're battling the devil when you wake up in the morning, right? And it's just anyone's guess on which side is going to prevail. The Bible says that the heart, in all of its functions, in its thinking, in its desires, in its will, in its actions, in all that it does, has received a nature from Adam and is by nature a heart of stone. And this is one of the central themes of the Bible when we look at what God aims to do in and through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. But apart from Christ, our heart is inherently me-centered in all of the functions. There's no affection for God. We may entertain religious thoughts for a moment, but we primarily think about ourselves. And the main thing we live for is our own comfort, our own glory. And all their choices reflect the bondage of the heart to sin. That was my story before I came to Christ. Total bondage of just sin in all the functions of the heart. I thought about myself all the time. I only cared about me. I hurt a lot of people. I just wanted my comfort. I lived for me. So, before we can keep the heart, we must get a new one in Christ. And this is why the gospel is such good news, because Jesus loves to take hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh. He has taken yours, church, when in faith you came to him. He removed your stony, me-centered heart, and he gave you a new one. This is what we mean by regeneration. that God gave spiritual life to our dead hearts, and now they're alive to see God as beautiful, to love Him, right? And God has put this new life in our hearts. And if you're hearing me describe all the dynamics of the heart and you're convicted that your thoughts, desires, and choices reflect an ultimate allegiance not to God but to self, then come to Him right now. Come and receive the new grace, the grace of a new heart. All of us come to Christ with filthy, selfish, stony hearts, and by grace, He makes them new. So, with new hearts, church, let's now look at this all-important instruction to keep the heart. So that's our second point. What's the instruction or the wisdom from this text? And the answer is right there, easy outline. What do you do with the heart? Keep it with all vigilance. So we'll look at those two individually. So first, the word keep or guard means to watch over. It involves protection and preservation. So intentionally put nutrients in the fountainhead, to use our metaphor, but also protect it. Guard what we take in. Don't let poison in, which will corrupt the whole stream. This is why I wanted to read the context, though, because we have already seen in context what keeping looks like. So don't pull Proverbs 4:23 out of this context. Look at verse 21. Let them, which is my words, God speaking, not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. So first he says, get my words in your heart and then guard it. So keeping, as we'll see, is not going to be some hyper-focused obsession evaluating every desire, but actually an outward-looking task, listening to, taking in the words of God. And this is so important for so many reasons, because I think a danger in the church is to look inwardly at every single little desire. Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we're going to talk about that. We are to confess specifically, repent specifically, and He's going to help us orient our hearts. But there can be a danger in overlooking, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why did I do that? But our culture is on the opposite end, which is just like anything that your heart tells you to do, you follow it, right? Listen to its every impulse. Denial of any desire in your heart is to restrain freedom from denying who you really are. So there are a lot of competing voices on the heart. Many of us are familiar with and have memorized this incredible verse in Psalm 119:11. Look closely at it. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what is David saying? He stores up God's word by getting it down to the deepest chambers of the heart through meditation, through repetition, and application. Now remember, if the heart is our thinking, our desires, and what we do, then that's the way we get the word down in it, right? To keep it. So which means you have to have, which is why Romans 12, 1 and 2 was such a perfect text to read for this sermon, right? Because we need to have our minds renewed by the Word of God, because the natural inclination is for them to be drawn away and conformed to the way of thinking that's in the world. But we also want to have God's Word get deep into and where it affects our desires. And you know what? One of the biggest ways you can do that is to pray God's word. That's why Psalm 119 is amazing. So many times he's praying, incline my heart to you. It doesn't feel like it's moving towards you. Incline it to you, O God, and not to selfish gain. And God calls us to take the word into our heart and act upon it, to do. Right? And all of those ways are how God is glorified. But I want you to see the role of keeping the heart. It's looking at God's word and getting it deep inside our heart. Now, not only do we keep our heart by getting God's word in it, we do have to protect our heart from sin in all of its forms. So look again at the context, Proverbs 4, 24 to 27. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. That sounds a lot like the language that we use in the New Testament of repentance, right? Because it is, right? Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Notice the whole being and all the body parts in Proverbs chapter 4. We watch our speech, we watch our eyes and the gaze of our life, we ponder the path that our feet are walking. It is beautiful, poetic imagery to say, with everything we are doing in life, let's line it up to live according to the Word of God and for the glory of God. So we guard our heart by turning away from sin in any form that it comes. So we evaluate our speech, absolutely. We ponder the path of our feet. We do what the prophet Haggai urged God's people to do in chapter 1, consider your ways. So we consider and evaluate our choices and priorities, especially in relationship with God. So is your heart lined up with His kingdom priorities and ultimately His glory? Now, practically, very simply, right, when it comes to guarding the heart, right, what do we do as Spirit-filled believers when we fall into sin? One of the biggest weapons that you have to guard your heart is confession and repentance. Do not ignore that weapon. It is the most amazing grace that God gives His people that we can truly change. So when the Spirit does convict you, don't hyper-focus on it. Just admit it, bring it to the light, and then trust in the promises, because that's what the New Testament tells us. If we sin, confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So lots of practical application of ways to keep your heart. Prayer, meditation, singing God's truth, praying about our desires, trusting in Him as we obey, but also when we sin, the urgency of confession and repentance to get our heart back in line with God's kingdom and God's priority. Now, let's consider the qualifier. God does not merely tell us to keep our heart, but He adds this phrase, with all vigilance. Now, this phrase, right, just very simply means with everything in you. So above everything you do, above all your keeping, keep your heart with all keeping. Priority number one, we are to devote the most energy to this task. So this is where I think Flavel's right when he says it's the greatest difficulty, because our heart is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Desires just stray. And so we've got to be intentional to keep our hearts with all vigilance. So think about that for a moment. Again, part of me, just in counseling, I always just try to make theology so practical, right? How much attention do you pay to the keeping of your heart? Are people in the life of the church, are they even aware in the ways in which you're tempted to sin? That's the church's pattern. It's not that you have to confess every little sin about your life to everyone, but that your church knows the inclinations of your heart, that they can pray for you, that if we're really doing the one another ministry that God calls His people to do, that we are aware of the inclinations of our heart to sin, and we make other people known about it. We guard it, but we also have intentional time with God's Word, right? We get up in the morning and we fight. We fight to get in His Word and get it deep down into our heart. We've got to do this task of guarding our heart. I asked the men at Redemption House, right? I've asked them this. In your addiction, how much energy did you spend keeping your idols? The amount of lying, manipulation, deceit that we can do, right, as sinners to keep everyone else from finding out, to protect our sin. We know how to keep. We must keep our hearts with all vigilance because of the reason we're going to see in a moment. I was recently watching It's been a while ago now, but the Lord of the Rings, the Two Towers again. So anytime that movie comes on, I am going to stop and watch at least a good chunk of it. I love the Lord of the Rings. It's one of my favorite novels and movies. And one of my favorite scenes is the Battle of Helm's Deep. Right, and so if you see that, it's perfect setting, dark, rainy weather. All the orcs from Sauron come and they meet against a small group of men trying to fight against the orcs. And what happens in that scene, right, is that right before the battle starts, all the elves come in, and there's a little bit of hope because now all of a sudden their army is growing much bigger. But it's pretty crazy if you think about the whole story of the Lord of the Rings. Elves, men, a dwarf, they're uniting, right? Why? To fight over a tiny little piece of jewelry, right? Why? It's not the value of the ring. If that ring falls into the hands of Sauron, all of Middle-earth will be enslaved. So the entire movie is really about guarding the ring. That's why Gandalf says, keep it secret, keep it safe, right? They have one task, guard that ring until Frodo gets it to Mordor, where it can be destroyed. The urgency that you see in the Lord of the Rings should be how we think about our heart. We should guard it with everything we've got. Use every resource available to keep our hearts. Proverbs 3:3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of the heart. I love this language in the Bible about our heart is like a tablet. Writing God's word, working hard to keep our heart in line with God, in line with his kingdom in all of the areas. Now, in his book, Keeping the Heart, John Flavel spills quite a bit of ink listing out all the seasons in which you need to guard your heart. So I'll summarize it for you. Here it is. All of them. In both prosperity and in suffering. Think about the unique temptations that come in each season. In prosperity, our heart is tempted to find rest and just enjoy. Oh, I don't need to work on the kingdom. Life is good, right? Or the temptation to just build bigger barns. I'm making so much money. Bigger barns, bigger barns. And the angel's like, you fool, tonight your soul was required. But even in our suffering, there are temptations, and we don't like to talk about this one. The first thing we do when people are suffering, of course, we come alongside them, we grieve, we help them lament, but Satan does not take a day off when you're suffering, right? In fact, he tempts us so often to isolation, to bitterness, right? If you have been a Christian for any period of time, you know that no matter what season you are in, you need this instruction and this reminder to guard our heart. Finally, the reason, third point. The reason for giving such a vigilant keeping of our heart is because from the heart flow the springs of life. Okay, so we've already covered this, but the idea is why do you need to spend so much time on your heart? Because it determines the entire direction of your life. I already mentioned that with regeneration. If you don't get a new heart, your heart is dead, right? This was our hearts before Christ, and we were headed to hell. That stony heart was leading us one place up until the merciful intervention of our King Jesus, who gave us a new heart, and he is leading us to a new place with him for all eternity. And so we want to do everything we can to stay and keep our heart in the path that he has called us to go. I mentioned how the heart apart from Christ is dead. I want you to consider what Jesus says of the heart of the person that comes to him, because I think we need to say more than just it determines the direction of your life if we do a biblical theology of the heart. Look at John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. When we believe in Christ, our hearts are regenerated. They're given new spiritual life, like living water, Jesus says. We become aware of how disgusting and pervasive sin is, so we're never going to wholeheartedly follow our heart again, right? But now we have a new one that we work to align with God's word and the life-giving grace that he has poured in our hearts. So here's the greatest reason I can give you to keep your heart, because Jesus has regenerated it. That's the greatest reason to keep your heart. Jesus has given you a new heart, new desires, new affections. It belongs to him. It belongs to him. And this makes keeping our heart a great joy, does it not? That we keep our heart as an act of obedience and worship to the one who's made it new. That is a grace-filled task that we have before us today. This isn't, oh, I must keep my heart so that. This is, I made you a new heart. I gave you a new heart. Keep it. Keep it. My sons and daughters, he dwells in our heart by faith, Ephesians 3:17. So, the fight for our heart is to fight to keep the heart in all of those functions centered on the person and work of Christ, which is why worship matters, why Sunday gathering comes. This is what we do on the Sunday gathering. We come in after living out in the world all week, being tempted to be conformed to its image. We come in and we recalibrate around truth. We hear God speak. We come and we confess our sins. We look upon the cross again. We come and recalibrate our entire hearts. And that is part of what it takes to guard them. Two more things, and then I'm done. One more encouragement needs to be said. The text today emphasizes our responsibility to keep the heart. But remember, in all of our tasks to keep the heart, there is one who is keeping us. I love Psalm 73. It's a psalm about Asaph. He was tempted to envy the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes into the sanctuary, the temple of God, and he reorders his heart. And when he comes out of worship, right, this is what he says. My flesh and my heart have failed me, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We're going to be pretty fickle at keeping our heart. And so what you also need to hear is there is a God who is keeping your heart. And our flesh and our hearts will fail, but God is literally the strength of our heart. In other words, we fail at keeping, and it is his grace who keeps us. This is so amazing. What good news that we have a God who keeps us. And speaking of the God who keeps us, I read that book I mentioned, With All Your Heart, by Craig Troxell. If you've not read it, it's a great book on just a good introduction to the heart. And I was feeling overwhelmed as I read that book with just the responsibility that this text is. It's a heavy task. But you know how he ended his book? He ended it by just putting Psalm 121 in there. That there is a God who doesn't sleep, doesn't slumber, that he is our keeper. And oh, did grace flow to me through that. And so I want to end this sermon by reading Psalm 121 and reminding you that as you keep your heart, there is a God who is keeping you. So this is Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, church. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you, Mound Evangelical Free Church, from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you, Christian. You're going out and you're coming in from this day forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Well, Father, what a task we've been given. It's a good task. It's a right task. We have been given a task to guard and keep our heart. And one of the most amazing things that you have done is given us that new heart, but you have also given us the Spirit who helps us in our sanctification in every single issue of keeping our heart. And behind the Holy Spirit, our triune God, keeping our heart. So keep our hearts this morning, Lord. Thank you for this text. Help us to obey it, to live it out to the glory of your great name. In Christ's name we pray, amen.